a few questions tonight that we're going to be looking at. And what I'm not going to do tonight is I'm not going to go into over detailing the questions this evening. I'm going to kind of answer them straightforward with the verses rather than kind of continuing on and on as I have a bit of a habit of doing. So the first question we have here, it's just a question of God puts an evil spirit on Saul with a question mark. Basically asking why is there an evil spirit? Why would God do such a thing? So we find here God doing this. We find this in 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 and 15. And the Bible says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Now that's one of the keys there, dispensationally speaking, that you need to understand. You underline that, underscore that, highlight that in your Bible. And then it says, "And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." Here's what I want you to keep in mind. God is still God. Satan, or Lucifer, he was called at the time, the light bearer, he rebelled against God. Yes, he suffered judgment, was cast out of the third heaven. He maintained his positional control, that of the first and second heaven, which is our outer space being the second heaven, the sky as we see it being the first heaven. He gained Adam's dominion when, by transgression, Adam failed. And that's why he's called the God of this world, all right? Lucifer had dominion over the first and second heaven. All of that authority is under God's authority. God's abode is the third heaven. And then the earth was given to Adam, to have dominion over, to subdue the earth. And yet, by transgression, he fell. So Satan inherited that, if you will, all right? That's why when Satan told Jesus Christ in the temptation, he said, "Behold, all the kingdoms of the..." That's past, present, and future. Understand? And Satan had every authority to offer those kingdoms to Jesus Christ. But God is still God. So if God wants to use an evil spirit for his working, his judgment, he'll do that. If he wants to use Satan for his judgment. Keep in mind, man, God doesn't have to put Satan on you. All he has to do is take his hand off. That's part of what we see in 1 Corinthians 5:5 with the young man who had committed a sin greater than most Gentiles were committing, taking his stepmother as wife, right? Okay? And Paul said, I'm judged already to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit would be saved in the day of our Lord. This guy was a saved young man. He was backslidden, living like a lost man, or worse than the pagans in their area, and the church hadn't disciplined him. So Paul says, I'm going to do it. All right? Praise God. In 2 Corinthians, we find that the young man had repented and wanted to come back. Paul's like, look, you haven't restored it, and I'm going to do it now. Paul stepped in yet again. And I said I wouldn't run a rabbit hole. I'm trying not to. So we understand God did put that evil spirit. He sent that evil spirit to Saul as judgment. Now, the question would be here now, what did Saul do to deserve the Lord departing from him, okay, and then receiving this evil spirit? That goes back one chapter, 1 Samuel 15, and it's verse 3 where we find the commandment, then verses 8 and 9 that we find. So in verse 3 it says, "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy," watch his next word, "all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." All right? Why do you think that was the commandment? Wipe them out, totally wipe them out, right? And because he didn't want any heirs, any Amalekite or anything like that by any stretch of the imagination to ever come back and haunt them. And we know years down the road, they did. Now, verse 8, we find where the rebellion is, the disobedience. "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." So God said, "I want you to wipe them all out." And they get over there and they look and they go, "Man, that's some good looking sheep. Those are, why should we destroy those? Why let them go to waste? Why should we kill?" Well, because God told you to. Right? That's it. There is no ifs, ands, and buts, candy or nuts. It's not Christmas time. God said wipe them all out. Wipe them all out. But they said, nah, they look pretty good. And, you know, Agag, he's not that bad of a dude. Let's keep him around as well. All right? And of course, we know the rest of the story. Samuel showed up, heard the bleeding of the sheep, right? And he's like, man, what did you do? What's wrong with you? Took his own sword. He killed Agag right there and then commanded the rest to be slain. See, man, God has something better for us. He has something better for you. Saul was a carnal man. We see that in the situation with David and Goliath. He's trying to put his armor that was proven to Saul, a carnal battle. And then we find that David said, this is not proven. My God is proven. My God's delivered me out of the mouth of the tiger, out of the lion, out of the bear. And he's going to do the same thing with this uncircumcised Philistine, right? That's the mindset that God is looking for, total and complete obedience. You know, we used to say that partial obedience is disobedience, and that is true. And that's what we find here with Saul. He killed a bunch of people, but he's supposed to wipe them all out, right? Now, I'm going to give you just a little nugget, and then we're going to move over to the next question. Somewhere along the line, somebody in Agag's family, since Agag was being spared, snuck out the back door. Now, how do we know that? It's not only snuck out the back door, right, but became a persecuting, vile enemy of the Jewish people. Who would I be talking about? I knew the lights went on. Daisy said, I saw you nodding your head. So Daisy said, Haman the Agagite. So during the exile, Haman, the one who hated Mordecai, right, writes the decree, writes it in all different languages that, you know, the Feast of Purim Feast, has him destroyed. Why is Haman there? Haman's there going all the way back to right here when Saul didn't do his job. Partial disobedience always has an effect. I mean, my goodness, guys, we go all the way back to Abraham, don't we? God said, you and Sarah are going to have a child. And Sarah said, hey, go in there to Hagar. And that produced Ishmael. Right? The bastard child who's the Bible said is going to be a wild man and dwell in the midst of the brethren. And forever will be before. You know what that is, guys? That's a judgment. I'm going to say this right here, and I really don't care who hears it. Islam is a religion founded by a pedophile and supported by pedophiles. Prove me wrong. Aisha, Muhammad's wife, was 9 years old. Bubba, if you marry a 9-year-old girl and you are a pedophile and need to be put through a wood chipper, feet first. Hands down. Amen? Amen. So what I'm saying is, that's the consequences. Abraham's disobedience, or partial disobedience to God, has affected the world for thousands of years. Thousands of years. Saul disobeyed God. God said, okay, I'm out of here. By the way, here's an evil spirit. You see, that troubled him. And David, of course, played music and comforted Saul. But that's just like the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come and go, that evil spirit would come and go as well. So that's the answer to that. Yeah, God used an evil spirit to judge Saul because of his disobedience. Next question. Good question here, guys. David says Saul and Jonathan are together in death, but Saul wasn't saved. So why does this give him comfort? So this goes to 2 Samuel again. 2 Samuel. We were in 1 Samuel. This goes to 2 Samuel, the first chapter, looking in verses 17 and 23. Like I said, guys, I'm just trying to give an overview. And so the Bible says in 17, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. So the question is, well, Saul's not saved. The Lord had departed from him. Old Testament salvation is different than New Testament salvation. You know, matter of fact, today, the midweek, Wednesday, marks the day our Savior was crucified in the Passion Week. He's buried in the grave before sundown, okay? to pay the final price for sin. That price was not paid in the Old Testament. So salvation in the Old Testament or under the law is different. Whereas the Holy Spirit had departed from Saul as a comforter, which, you know, they could do in the New Testament, it doesn't necessarily mean that his soul was destined for hell in the Old Testament. Okay? Doesn't necessarily mean that that's where Saul ended up. And so that's a simple answer from that. They were not divided in death, you know, and it did comfort him. So remember, the saints of the Old Testament went to Abraham's bosom, you know, and they were there awaiting the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So the next question here, it's just kind of a simple, straightforward question. He kills the person who killed Saul, basically asking why. Why did David kill the person? And I'm going to back up on this question, who claimed he killed Saul. There's really not a record that he actually did. I personally do not believe the man killed Saul. I think he was trying to make friends with David, which that ain't going to be the way to make friends with him. David's more righteous than Saul. David's more righteous than the average human being. You know, this is the guy that's a man after God's own heart, you understand. So we come to where this happens. So I said, yes, you know, he did. And remember, even though Saul hunted to kill David, this is what David says, 1 Samuel 26, verses 9 through 11. And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who could stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and the guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. On his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is in his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." You guys remember the rest of the story. You know, he went over when Saul was sleeping, and he cut his the bottom of his garment, and then they all left, and then he cried out to him, letting him know, "I could have killed you, but I am not going to touch the Lord's anointed. That's God's job, and God took care of it." David was a righteous man. So why did he kill that guy, the guy that came and claimed that he had killed Saul, your adversary? Well, he did. He said he killed him. Because who can stretch forth their hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? No one, you see. And it's much like you read in the New Testament, "Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord," which is quoting the Old Testament. I will repay. All right, David understood that. David knew that. And so that's why we find that he killed him. Okay? And so anyway, last question here we have. Good question. I really answered this on the text last night, but I won't say what I answered. Anyway, how did Jacob not know it was Leah? All right, so in Middle Eastern attire, all right, remember, this is Laban. They are not, of course, there wasn't any Jews. I mean, you know, yet you had, it wasn't Israelites, because this is Jacob, whose name is called Israel, and begats the 12 tribes, and they become, you understand, Israelites, and so on and so on. But not quite what, you know, you had. Anyway, we're not going to chase a rabbit. The bride would have worn a long clothing as well as a thick veil at the ceremony. And that's banking on the fact if there was a ceremony. Because we have no record of what type of ceremonial wedding happened. We know two things at this wedding. Number one, there's a consummation, and there was a feast before that. And that's where we focus on answering this question. The cultural weddings would have been different. I think they're going to be different than the Hebrew weddings as well. And furthermore, the consummation would follow. Would have been obviously in a dark room. It would have been at night, and when morning broke, the deception was known. So we go to the verses where we're talking about Genesis 29, verses 21 and 25. The Bible says, "And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." This is referring to the consummation. That's the marriage, guys. We do all these ceremonial things, and we take vows before God. But we know that Joseph and Mary were espoused or engaged or spoken for. They were lock, stock, and barrel with one another, but they have not consummated the marriage yet. Do you understand? So, verse 22, "And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and made a feast, and it came to pass in the evening," so we know it's dark, "that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaiden. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this that thou hast done? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me? Now here's the deal that I want everyone to understand. Jacob's over here moaning and groaning, who is the deceiver himself. And it just come back on top of him is all it did, you know. And yes, he did for 7 years. The cultural agreement in that area was that the elder daughter was to be given into marriage first, okay? Was this wrong? Yeah, this is wrong on every aspect of it. Was it justified? I mean, yeah, man, Jacob's getting what he deserved, okay? But here's what I want you to remember tonight. Everyone at that feast are complicit to this deception. He gathered all the men, it says, together, which tells me that it's the men of the community having the feast while the ladies are waiting on them. Every one of them was aware of the cultural appropriation there for giving the elder first. Everybody knew what was going to happen except for one guy. And that's a dude that went into the bedroom and waited. Everybody else knew. So everyone was complicit, guys. And this is the way the culture was. The younger was not to be given into marriage before the elder. And Leah would have concealed herself, again, in that cultural attire of the area. Again, the area would have been dark. We understand all those things. But make no mistake. Leah knew what she was doing. She was deceiving just as much. He didn't want her, all right? No matter what, he wanted Rachel. That's who he had his eyes set on. But that wasn't going to happen in that area, you know. And so anyway, that's the answer to that question. Man, they're all complicit. That whole lock stock. Guess who else is complicit in this? Rachel. Rachel's complicit. Everybody was aware of what was going to happen that night, except for Jacob, except for him. Amen? So I hope that answers the questions, guys, this evening. And so that's the end of Q&A. We're going to go ahead and get into our Bible study tonight, get back into